I received my first formal church job at the age of 19 years old. And I was hired to serve as the youth intern and then became the director of youth ministries at First Presbyterian Church in Jefferson City, Missouri. And my first month on the job, we had a newish senior pastor who was unveiling a brand new experimental worship service, Sunday Night Live at 5. And this service was experimental. It featured contemporary music and a little bit of bluegrass. The scriptures were dramatized by actors and actresses. The sermons featured visits from ceramicists and painters and all sorts of local artists. The service sought to offer new ways to engage with God for new generations of people. In our first service, Genesis 18 was the scripture reading. And this is the story of three men who come to visit Abraham to let him know that Sarah is going to give birth in her old age. And these three men, you see, some Christians interpret them as being the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And that's what we were going off of for the service. And you probably know this story because it's the classic story where Sarah laughs at God and says, "Ain't no way I'm getting pregnant, Lord." And our senior pastor asked me to help act out the story, and I was given the part of God the Creator. Of course. And at rehearsal, in my humble opinion, I read my lines superbly, and I was knocking it out of the park. I displayed the character of God with power and authority. I mean, someone as arrogant as I am was born for the role of God, the Creator. And our senior pastor looked at me and said, "Michael, you don't have to make God sound so angry." And he was right. It doesn't make sense that I would believe in an angry God, because I grew up in a religious environment. I attended Lutheran schools from preschool until 12th grade. My family attended church every Sunday unless there was a St. Louis Rams football game. And my parents sent me to Sunday school and youth group. And the thing is, the Lutheran church prides itself on being the church which emphasizes God's mercy and grace above all. After all, it was our founder, Martin Luther, who stood up to the religious establishment in the early 16th century. It was Martin Luther who declared that God sets Christians free from their sin. It was Martin Luther who rejected this angry, vengeful image of God. It was he who said, we don't have to earn our salvation through works, but instead God loves us unconditionally, gives us grace unconditionally, and saves us unconditionally. So after 18 years of Lutheran indoctrination, I should have seen God as loving, as benevolent, as the giver of all good gifts. And I might have said that out loud, but at a subconscious level ingrained deep within my soul, I believed in an angry and vengeful God. I believed nothing that I could do would ever be good enough. I believed that God couldn't possibly love someone like me. I was shrouded in self-loathing and shame, and I let my insecurities define who God was. And I imagine that at some point in all of our lives, we've been at a point where we felt like God couldn't possibly love us. These past 8 months, I've talked to so many people in our church whose image of God has been shaken by the global pandemic and the violence and the hate in our national rhetoric. Some remark it's hard to imagine how a loving God could allow such pain and suffering, how a benevolent God could isolate us from the people that we love, how this supposed giver of all good gifts could give us COVID. And humans are meaning-making creatures. We experience tragedy, and we try to develop theories about why tragedy happens. And so the past 8 months, I've heard so many theories about why God would allow a global pandemic to kill 250,000 Americans and counting. And here are some of the theories I've heard in conversations with people at our church, in conversations with friends and family, and in conversations on social media. I've heard that God is trying to send us a message or teach us a lesson. I've heard that God is punishing our country because we're too secular. I've heard that God wants us to wake up and repent of our collective immorality. I've heard that COVID is part of God's plan. And my least favorite, I've heard maybe this is God's way of loving us. And like me, I hope that you find each of these theologies deeply unsettling. The reality is that sometimes we are too quick to use God language when God isn't involved. We are too quick to speak God's name as we attempt to make sense of the world around us. We are too quick to use God's name to confirm our stories and our biases about the world. We are too quick to view our relationship with God as transactional. We do something wrong and God slaps us on the wrist. We do something good and God gives us that gold star of grace. But this understanding of God, that God would send COVID to or empower violence or empower division to teach us a lesson, this idea that God inflicts punishment on us for every single one of our wrongdoings, this understanding of God is angry and vengeful. What it indicates is a lack of human imagination, a lack of understanding of what God's justice looks like. These understandings of God reduce God to a human image. They make God small. They transform God from being this mysterious, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present source of all creation to being petty and petulant, to being a petty and petulant officer of the law. And here's what I mean when I say that these theologies turn God into someone petty and petulant. I mean, if we believe that God seeks to punish us for even the tiniest things we do wrong, then God's no more than a police officer who pulls you over for going 2 miles over the speed limit. And oh, by the way, your license is expired, so that's going to be a double fine. And if we believe that God teaches us lessons by inflicting pain onto us, God is no more than an abusive spouse or a codependent parent who yields power and emotional control over us for their own satisfaction. And if suffering is God's way of showing love, God is no more than a terrible boss who takes credit for your work and then blames you for all of their bad work. And I just believe that we must believe that God is bigger and more loving than each of those scenarios. And so our attempts to make tragedy or make sense of tragedy, which attribute pain and suffering to God, make God small. And it makes sense. It's a human thing to do, right? Because as humans, we're wired for certainty. We don't do uncertainty well. We like to have a theory about why things happen, about why God's involved in the world, then simply admit that we're finite and we have no idea why suffering and pain happen in our world. The problem with our attempts to make meaning of suffering in this way is they often depict a lowercase g God. And no one wants to follow a lowercase g God. No one wants to follow a God who teaches their followers a lesson by sending a pandemic. No one wants to follow a God who harms their family members for other people's immorality. No one wants to follow a God whose master plan requires pain and suffering. And so sometimes the best answer, and I'll be the first to admit that it's deeply unsatisfying, is I don't know. Because the alternatives are theories about God, which reflect our own baggage and our own securities and our own challenging relationships here on earth. And instead, we don't reflect the fundamental good and loving nature of God. But let us not be those people. Let us not be people who make God small, who turn God into a petty and petulant officer of the law. Let us be like King David in 1 Chronicles, who in his farewell address, as he transitions power to King Solomon, David characterizes a God who is big enough, who is loving enough, who is gracious enough to take on all the challenges that we face in the world. David's prayer begins, "Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Riches and honor come from you, O God, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. It is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all." The God King David depicts here is not out to get you and your family. Instead, David depicts a powerful God who is actively fighting against the evil forces of this world on your behalf. David depicts a God who is actively establishing their reign of justice and peace in the world. David depicts a God who's not just powerful for power's sake, but who uses their power to make you great and to give you strength. David says it's God's hand which makes you great and gives you strength. And that all, at the end, that all includes each and every one of us. We have to remember that God is not angry with us. God is not seeking vengeance for us. God loves us, and God even says yes to us. I want us to just think about the life of King David in the Bible. King David is the guy who uses his power as king to engage in a sexual relationship with another man's wife. And after that woman becomes pregnant, King David is the one who uses his power as king to have that woman's husband killed. We shouldn't parse words here. David is an adulterer and a murderer. He's no Boy Scout. But God loved King David anyway. God continued, despite all of David's flaws, to say yes to David. Later on in his prayer, King David really does state this nature of God. He says, "For all things come from God. All this abundance that we have provided, all of our offerings that we give today, come from God's hand. They're all God's." Right? God is the giver of all good gifts. God is gracious. God is loving. And so, friends, the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to have it all figured out. We don't need to be perfect. We can make mistakes. We will never know the source of suffering or tragedy in this world. We will never know why we've had to live lives marked by pain and suffering. We'll never be able to make sense of why the world and why the people in our lives who are supposed to love us don't provide us with the love that we deserve. But God says that we deserve better than that. And that's the beauty of the incarnation, that God becomes human in the form of Jesus of Nazareth to save us from sin and suffering and to attempt to enact the reign of God here on earth. You see, Jesus is God's ultimate gift. And Jesus would not have died if we could just figure it all out on our own. Jesus dies so that even sinners, even humans like us, will one day be united with God. Jesus, again, is God's gift to you. God's gift of unconditional love. Jesus is God saying yes to you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I want what's best for you. And yes, I am actively fighting against the evil forces in this world for you. Because in God's eyes, we are all worth it. You are worthy and you deserve unconditional love. So many times in my life, I've needed to be reminded that God's not angry with me, that God doesn't seek to punish me, that God doesn't look at me in disgust. I needed to be reminded that God loves me. And I want all of us to know today that God loves you too. And I want to close with a poem by Kaylin Haught. It's titled, God Says Yes to Me. This poem might help illustrate the fundamental nature, the unconditional love of God. The poem reads, I asked God if it was okay to be melodramatic, and she said, yes. I asked her if it was okay to be short, and she said, it sure is. I asked her if I could wear nail polish, or not wear nail polish. And she said, honey, she calls me that sometimes. She said, you can do just exactly what you want to. Thanks, God, I said. And is it even okay if I don't paragraph my letters? Sweet cakes, God said. Who knows where she picked that up? What I'm telling you is yes, yes, yes. We don't have to go through life scared of what God thinks of us. We don't have to fear an angry and vengeful God. We don't have to be afraid that parts of us are unforgivable because God loves us unconditionally. Friends, to truly fathom a loving and benevolent God, a God who says yes to us, we must shift our expectations of who God is and how God relates to us. We have to accept, though deeply unsatisfying, we will never know the source of human suffering and pain. In doing so, we let go of lowercase g images of God, a God who seeks to punish and destroy. We have to stop depicting God in the way we talk about God to our friends and family members as someone who is petty and petulant. Our God is bigger than that. Our God is more loving than that. And our God is more gracious than that. The bottom line is this. God loves you. And God's grace is for you. And in the face of all of your fears, in all of your insecurities, the baggage that we all carry around with us every day, God says to you, yes, yes, yes. Alleluia and amen.